In this shiur, we'll be talking about the highest level sefer that Rabbi Nachman presented to the world, which is the Sipurei Maaseis, the stories of Rabbi Nachman. This particular sefer contains 13 stories. Rabbi Nachman told much more than 13 stories during his life. He might have told 13,000. But out of all the stories that he told, he made it perfectly clear that these were very unique. These stories he told towards the end of his life, and he introduced them by saying to his students that after I've used all my powerful Torah on you and everything, and you're still not where I want you to be, it's time to bring out the heavier artillery, the heaviest artillery, which is the Sipurei Maaseis, to tell stories. And he mentioned that people commonly say that when you want to put somebody to sleep, you tell them a story, a bedtime story, everybody knows. That's true, but there's a much higher truth, and this is what Rabbi Nachman said, that when a person is asleep spiritually, and you want to wake them up, there's nothing in the world that's as powerful and effective as a story, the right kind of story. And Rabbi Nachman explains in a chapter on Likutei Moran, chapter 60, in the first half of Likutei Moran, he explains different levels of stories. He talks about two categories. One is stories that are within the 70 years, that's how he refers to them. And one is stories that go back to before 70 years. 70 years represents the lifetime of a person. 70 years represents the physical world, in a sense. And when he spoke about Sipurei Maaseis Mishonim Kadmonios, stories, ancient stories, stories that go back to the beginning, and the beginning of all beginnings, he said that this is literally the most powerful thing in Yiddishkeit, in Torah. A proof, when you want to give people the ability to start coming close to Hashem, or to make a new beginning in coming close to Hashem, this is it. One of the proofs to this is that when Hashem started the Torah is five books, Bereshis, Shmois, Vayikra, Bamidbar, Dvorim, the first entire book, and half of the second book, which we're still in the middle of, is all stories, pure stories. That's the Chumash, the Torah Shebichsav. The Gemara, the Talmud, is made up of two sections, Halacha and Agoda. A very major portion of Shas is stories, and we have this throughout. Rabbi Nachman said about himself, he wasn't ashamed or embarrassed in any way to say he was frum from birth, and he grew up in a very religious home. His grandmother was the daughter of the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh, Udl, the famous Udl. He grew up, he was raised in that home, in the house that the Baal Shem Tov had lived in during his lifetime. And he didn't get to see the Baal Shem Tov physically, but that was the gathering place when the students of the Baal Shem Tov would come to visit his gravesite, to visit the kever. They would meet over there, they would meet in that home. And Rabbi Nachman, as a child growing up, had the privilege of hearing them tell stories about their Rebbe, the Baal Shem Tov. And he said, this is what inspired him the most. This is what motivated him. We read about his childhood. What this person was able to do as a child of 5, 6 years old, did things that many rabbis, great rabbis of his generation, didn't do at the age of 70 and 80. Levels of serving Hashem with such intensity and self-sacrifice, and such incredible setting, such high goals for himself and achieving them and then going further and further. And he said what gave him the inspiration and the motivation was listening to those stories, stories of tzaddikim. That's stories of tzaddikim, which are very special. These stories, which are referred to as Sipurei Maaseis Mishonim Kadmonios, ancient stories, where each and every story, just like Rabbi Nachman's Torahs on Likutei Moran, he said that each chapter of Likutei Moran contains in it the entire Torah, the entire Yiddishkeit, the entire all five books of the Chumash, all 60 Gemaras of Shas Bavli, Shas Yerushalmi, the Shulchan Aruch, the Kabbalah is all included in every chapter of Likutei Moran. and one of his students, a student of Reb Nosson Zal, Reb Nachman Shirin Zal, who was an incredible Talmud Chacham, said, I'm going to give you an example. I'll pick a medium-sized, medium to small-sized chapter in Likutei Moran. Happens to be the opening chapter, the first chapter in Likutei Moran. And I will show you how this chapter in Likutei Moran can be used as an overlay on all 1,700 chapters of Shulchan Aruch. All of Hebrew law, Orach Chaim, Yoredeya, Evan Ezra, Choshen Mishpat, I will show you how this chapter in Likutei Moran contains the concepts and the building blocks and the ideas that are found in the entire Shulchan Aruch. And he wrote this Sefer Nachas HaShulchan, where he showed us this. He gave us an example. That's Likutei Moran. The Sipuri Maisius begins from where Likutei Moran takes off. This is considered to be a much, much higher level. And out of all the stories in the Sipuri Maisius, there's 13 stories. The final one, the 13th story, is the grand finale. Rabbi Nachman said, if I came to the world, if I gave the world just this one story, that would be enough to make me a major hero. I accomplished, and it was worth it. It was worth the trip, being in this world, going through the 38, what he went through during his lifetime. That's the awesome greatness of this story, Mitzvah Shem, that we're about to begin. The story of these seven betlers, it's called. Seven beggars. He begins with the words, I'm going to tell you how they were happy. Meaning how they used to be happy in the old days. And this story, just like all the other stories, just like all of the Torah that Rabbi Nachman taught during his lifetime, was almost always initiated by some conversation. He was talking to one of his students or somebody else, and somebody would say something, and he would say, oh, that reminds me about a story, and he would suddenly go into a story that was the deepest of the deep, and a person would look at this and say, this seems absurd, this seems ridiculous. Just because, I mean, this great level of Torah came about because this person happened to say, there's a story with Rav Nosson Zal, Rabbi Nachman's closest student, who took over after him, and whom Rabbi Nachman credited Rav Nosson Zal. He said, were it not for him, not one page of my teachings would have gotten into the world. He was responsible. It was his love and devotion and loyalty to his Rebbe through which we have all of Rabbi Nachman's teachings. After Rabbi Nachman passed away, Rav Nosson Zal at first refused completely to take on any mantle of leadership. And the custom in those days were that the Hasidic leaders, the most important time of the week that they would get together with their students was Suda Shlishit, Shalosh Urus. That's the highest moment of the week, the holiest moment, Eis Rotzon, and that's when they would reveal the most powerful Torah that was supposed to take their students throughout the entire week. Rav Nosson Zal refused to say Torah at Shalosh Urus because he wanted to make it perfectly clear, I am not the Rebbe. We have a Rebbe. Nobody's replacing him. Nobody's... Until, at one point, right after Shabbos, one of the students came into his room and he saw a note that Rav Nosson Zal had written to himself, where he wrote about a dream that he had, where Rabbi Nachman told him that when a certain number of students come to him, after it reaches a certain number, that's when he should start saying Torah at Shalosh Urus. And he wrote that because of Mr. X, who showed up this Shabbos, we're going to begin to say Torah at Shalosh Urus. This individual who heard about this, this person who showed up, heard about this, and he couldn't accept this. He couldn't accept that he was the one who was going to make the difference. He was the one who was going to change the life of Rav Nosson Zal. That just because he came, now Rav Nosson Zal is going to start saying Torah. And he didn't continue to come. And it's written about this, that he made a terrible, terrible mistake. The fact that he was fortunate to be the one didn't make him Moshiach, didn't make him Moshe Rabbeinu, it didn't even make him Rav Nosson Zal. A person would say, but, the answer is, but there are many things we don't know. We don't know why a particular person, each Jew has certain privileges, each Jew has a zechus. A Jew never knows when he's going to do something. He's going to say a kapitel of Tehillim, or he's going to help do a chesed for somebody, or put a dollar into the pushka, and suddenly a bell is going to go off and say, finished. It's over. For the entire Klal Yisrael, that this person was the makeh b'pat, this was the final straw. Everybody knows this expression, the straw that broke the camel's back. Any of you ever look at the size of a camel? Try to take a sledgehammer and break a camel's back and tell me what kind of success you're going to have. A straw can break a camel's back? The answer is yes. If there's enough straw there from before, and you happen to be the one who adds that final little bit, you could make the whole difference. Each and every one of us has to know that every move we make, the Gemara says literally, you have to look at the Jewish people as being on the scales. All of our deeds, the good deeds, the bad deeds, are on two sides of a scale, and there's millions and billions on both sides. And the next person who comes along and makes a move, if it's a mitzvah, it's going to tip the entire scale in favor of all of Klal Yisrael. If it's a sin, chas v'shalom, I could be responsible not just for messing myself up, but I could chas v'shalom be responsible for messing up the entire Klal Yisrael. That's how important every move we make is. Every thought, every word we say, every action. With that introduction, this story was initiated. There are a few different opinions that are mentioned in different sforum of Rabbi Nachman. In Chaim Moran, there's one version, another place, that somebody was speaking about a snuff box that Rav Nosson Zal, someone had sent as a gift to somebody, and he had written the person a letter mentioning, asking if he received it. And on the bottom of the letter he wrote, and I wish you to be happy. You should be zeicha to always be happy. And somebody showed this letter to Rabbi Nachman. He saw the letter and he saw that line, should always be happy. And he made a comment like, what do you people know about being happy? I'll tell you how they used to be happy. And that's what led into this story. That was the match. That was the little match, the toothpick that was needed. But again, there was a toothpick that was needed. And this is the thing that's so critical for us to know. This is mentioned throughout Rabbi Nachman's forum, that there's a concept of Isarusa de Lesato. Hashem can do anything and everything. The tzaddik can do anything and everything with Hashem's help. They prefer not to. They can do it without us. They know that if they do it without us, Klal Yisrael won't really have the full benefit. If they give one of us, or 10 of us, or 1,000 of us, the privilege of showing initiative, if one of us show initiative, there's a shiur. This shiur could be given in a room, in a studio, with nobody present. People do it every day. They record different things in a studio, and they're talking to the walls, they're talking to the book. And yet, when it's given in the presence of people, when people show up, human beings, each person that shows up has a part in the Torah that's being said. And in fact, during Rabbi Nachman's life, in the Likutei Moran, which is a documentation of about 400 major shiurim that he gave, in many of them, we're told, in the back, in the commentaries, they point out stories about this particular student whose wife was very ill at the time, and that's why Rabbi Nachman included this piece over here, all about health and illness. It was because of that particular student. And when Rabbi Nachman was going through the tuberculosis, the last 3 years of his life, almost every shiur that he said, every major shiur, had a piece in it explaining the importance of the lungs, the rea, where the tuberculosis, and not just him, but he made it perfectly clear, every student that came had an effect and made a contribution on what was being said at the time, both for those that are present, and this was published, and it's being learned today all over the world. All of these people all over the world were being affected by each and every individual person who showed up at the time. The story begins Once there was a king who had an only son. And the king wanted to give over the kingdom to his son while he was still living, while the king was still living. We know throughout history, usually the norm is a king dies, a leader dies, his son takes over. Most kings, even though they're wonderful abbas, the best of the best, the finest of the finest, he's king first. And I come first. And no matter how much he loves his son, most human beings can't step aside and give over the mantle of leadership and authority to their son during their lifetime. But here we're told there was a king that did this. And in fact, the Torah tells us that we know the two most important symbols of kingdom in Judaism are Hashem, Hashem Melech, Hashem Moloch, and Dovid HaMelech. Dovid HaMelech is referred, the kingdom of Dovid HaMelech, King David, is referred to as the kingdom of Hashem. When we say, Bayom Hahu Yihyeh Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad, that there's going to come a time when the kingdom of Hashem is going to be complete, whole, perfect, and it's going to be accepted by everybody, and it says that's when Hashem will be one and His name will be one. It's brought that the last letters of Echad Ushmo Echad spell the word David. That the kingdom of Hashem and the kingdom of Dovid HaMelech go together. Hashem has made them inseparable. Hashem declared Dovid HaMelech as the representative of kingdom, and that the kingdom will never be removed from his family. So now we find that Dovid HaMelech had the greatness, had the ability to invite his son Shlomo HaMelech and to appoint him as king during his lifetime. While Dovid HaMelech was still living, he gave over this kingdom to his son Shlomo HaMelech, who was the perfection of kingdom. We know that the Torah tells us about Shlomo HaMelech that he ruled over Elyonim v'Tachtonim. Not only was his authority and his kingdom respected by human beings throughout the world, but even the angels, even the Shadim Lahavdil, respected his kingdom and authority. We're told that if you count generations from Avraham Avinu, who was considered in certain ways as the first king of the Jewish people, even though he wasn't declared a melech, but he was the first one who really broadcasted the message of Hashem's kingdom. The Gemara uses that terminology. He was the first one who declared Hashem as Adon, ruler, and broadcasted that message to the world. So the kingdom of Hashem begins from Avraham Avinu. If we count from Avraham to Yitzchak to Yaakov to Yehuda, if we keep counting, Dovid HaMelech is the 14th one in that chain. And in fact, the word David, Dalid Vav Dalid, equals 14. He's the 14th link in the kingdom, in the chain of kingdom, starting from Avraham Avinu, which makes Shlomo HaMelech, his son, number 15. What's so significant about 15? The 15th of the month is when you have the full moon. The moon represents kingdom, the Malchus of Hashem. The moon starts off on Rosh Chodesh, tonight, Rosh Chodesh Shvat, Tov Shin Ayin Aleph. The moon starts off at the tiniest position. It's reborn. And it continues to grow for the first 15 days. On the 15th, Si Haroba Shlemusa, the moon is at its fullest. The kingdom is Bishlemus. This is one of the reasons why the major holidays, Pesach, Sukkot, take place in the 15th of the month, because they are also broadcasting this kingdom of Hashem, the glory of Hashem, in these holidays. And from Shlomo HaMelech, from his son, we find a recession. We find, unfortunately, his son Rechavam, who took over after him, who was the 16th link, there he unfortunately took advice. He was offered advice from two groups of people at the time. The Jews were going through major economic crisis at the time. And his first thought was to make it easier, to lower taxes, make it easier on the people. Have mercy, have pity. So there were the elders who said to him, that's the right thing to do. If you want your kingdom to last, if you want the people to be with you and behind you, you have to show mercy. There were some young whippersnappers who said to him, what do you mean? You have to show them who's boss. You're the king. You have to show authority. He made the mistake of accepting the advice of youth over the advice of the elders, which resulted in a split in the kingdom eventually. And that from there was all downhill. We brought this in again because we're speaking about a king who gave over the kingdom to his son during his lifetime. This is David HaMelech and Shlomo HaMelech. And this is Hashem and the Jewish people. Hashem refers to us, Yisrael Mam Shaloisov, the Jewish people who are the kingdom of Hashem. At the time of Matan Torah, when we showed our willingness to accept the authority of Hashem, Hashem's kingdom, blindly, blind faith, Naaseh V'Nishma, Hashem said, V'atem tihiyu li mamleches koyhanim. You will be a kingdom of priests to me. Because Hashem declared us. He gave us malchus. Each and every single Jew, Kol Yisrael b'nei malachim, the Gemara says. Every Jew is a king. And this is part of the infinite modesty and humility of Hashem. Why should he do that? Why should Hashem lift us up that high to refer to us as kings and princely? That could lead to arrogance. That could lead to chas v'shalom. We know that there are many people, and you give them authority, they forget who gave it to them. They forget who's on top of them and everything. But Hashem's love for us was such that he wanted to give over the kingdom during his lifetime. What is Hashem's lifetime? Forever. And definitely, whenever a king does, and the king decided to make a major celebration, a major feast, a major banquet to celebrate this occasion of giving over the kingdom. And certainly when the king makes such a celebration, such a ball, a banquet, there's incredible joy. Especially in this situation where he was giving over the kingdom to his son during his lifetime, there was incredible simcha. We know that all the Jewish holidays are about one word, simcha. V'hoyiso ach, it doesn't say v'hoyiso sameach, you should be happy. It says v'hoyiso ach sameach, you should be only happy. You should only be happy. That's a celebration. That's a holiday. That's this malchus of Hashem. That's what it's all about. Unfortunately, this is one of the things that we suffer from throughout the generations, and especially today. One of the reasons why there are Jews who have left Judaism, lo aleinu, or there are Jews who are not coming, who haven't come close to Judaism yet, is because they're looking for joy and happiness, and they think it's anywhere but religion. They think that religion and happiness have nothing to do with each other, chas v'shalom. Not knowing that in reality, in Judaism, in Yiddishkeit, there is nothing, nothing in Judaism without happiness. Tisha B'Av, the one day, the saddest, most terrible, terrible day of the Jewish people, has simcha in it. The Torah tells us that Moshiach's birthday was on Tisha B'Av. That despite the fact that we lost our Beis HaMikdash, and thousands, millions of Jews were killed, and the city of Yerushalayim was burned to the ground, and there was so much destruction, the first half of the day we spend in complete mourning. The halacha teaches us that from the second half of the day, after midday, the rules change. You can sit on a chair, all kinds of different changes. Why? Because in Judaism there is no such thing as sadness. Sadness, unhappiness, depression, there's no... And even the saddest day of the year, Hashem says half. We cut it in half. And even that first half, which is sad, a Jew has no permission whatsoever, chas v'shalom, to let go of their simcha. We're still making brachas, there's still a lot of things we're doing. So here we're told that this was a tremendous celebration with tremendous joy, and all the leaders were there, all the officers of the kingdom and the dukes, and they were celebrating tremendously at this party. And the entire country was celebrating along, was enjoying this, that the king is giving over the kingdom to his son during his lifetime, which was an incredible honor to the king, Rabbi Nazar says. This didn't detract along at all. There are many people who worry. This is one of the reasons why people try so hard to hold on to everything. They don't want to share anything. They don't want to give anything away. Because if I give away, then I become smaller. If I take $100 out of my pocket and I give it to somebody else, I've lost $100. I've become smaller. I'm $100 poorer. That's how the materialistic world interprets things. What people don't know until they try it is that there's no happier experience. There's nothing more joyful in life. There's nothing more enriching to a person. A person can never experience what it is to be wealthy until you're giving. When you're taking, a taker, a mekabel, can never be fully happy. A mashpia, one who is giving, whatever it is, whether it's money, whether it's food, whether it's time, giving a person 10 minutes of your time to listen to them. People get a phone call, hi, how are you? I don't really have time, have a nice life. Goodbye. Or a person says, how are you? And they just want to hear a one-word answer, okay or not okay, and that's it. But how are you? Oh, do you have an hour or two? Do you want to tell you how I am? I have a lot to tell you. No, I don't. You misunderstood me. I didn't mean it. I didn't mean how are you. Give you time? What am I, nuts? Time is life. I'm going to give you an hour of my life? That means I'm shortening my life by an hour. No normal person would do that, right? Wrong. The Torah teaches us that genuine happiness is only in giving. It doesn't make a person smaller. It makes a person greater. That's the greatest kavod. As much kavod as a person has when they amass, I have another $1 million. It doesn't compare in any way to the high, to the when a person zoicha to take another person who doesn't have or who has less, and they give that person something. The satisfaction, the thrill that a person has in doing that, that's the ultimate joy, the Torah tells us. And it's only a person who follows this, who tries this, to give to their wife, to give to the husband, to give to the children, to give to your neighbor, to give wherever you can. That's the simcha, that's the greatest simcha, and that's the greatest kavod. Hashem is so great, our respect from Hashem is because Hashem is only giving. Hashem is not on the take at all. Hashem doesn't have to take from anybody. One of the great rabbis, the B'nai Socher, I believe it is, whose yahrzeit was just last week, points out that in the Kiddush Levana that we say when we start the new month, one of the comments that we make there about Hashem is, we say, Poel Emes, Shepeuloso Emes, Hashem is a true creator, whose creation is true, V'lalavono Omar Shetishadei Shateres Teferes. So this rabbi asks, what does that mean? What are we trying to say in that? That Hashem is true and His work is true. He says, let me give you an example. Somebody knocks on your door. You answer the door. Hi, who are you? I'm the repairman. I'm the guy you called. Oh yes, you're here to fix my refrigerator, right? Yes, I'm here to fix your refrigerator. Person comes in. Why did that person come? Did that person really come to fix your refrigerator? Absurd. Ridiculous. He came for $100 or for $200. He came because of his son's tuition or because of his refrigerator, his electric bill that he has to. Proof is in 99% of cases, if you'll tell the person, no thanks, I see your face, just looking at your face makes me happy. Here's $100, have a nice day. 9 out of 10 people, or 99 out of 100 people say, thank you, that's great, see you later, boom, and out the door. But you just said you came to fix my refrigerator. I did, but he really came because of his personal needs. All human beings who have needs, who have personal needs, even when they're giving something, even when they're doing something, usually they're doing it for themselves. I'm doing for me. Everything, person's being nice to their wife because they want to have a nice supper on it. They want to see something nice coming back. They assume that it's give and take. They know, if I give, I'm going to receive. But Hashem is the only exception in this case, where because Hashem doesn't need anything from anybody, Hashem is everything, Hashem is complete, whole, nothing lacking. So Hashem doesn't need anything. Therefore, we can say about Hashem, Hashem is Po'el Emet, Shepa'ulato Emet. When Hashem says, I'm coming to fix your refrigerator, He's not coming for the 100 bucks. He doesn't need your 100 bucks. He prints them Himself. He's come, He's just giving, just giving. That term, unconditional love. That's what Hashem is about. That's what the Torah, that's what the tzaddikim are about. And this is the example that they set for us. That if a person wants to emulate Hashem, if a person wants true kavod, real kavod, where it's real, if a person wants real simcha, the joy is in giving. And Rabbi Nizal goes on to say there was every type of joy possible. There was capellius and comedius, there were comedians, there were bands playing, there was everything at this celebration. And when they reached the peak of joy and happiness, the king stood up and he made a speech. And he said to his son, being that one of my talents is that I can read the stars, I'm an astrologer, master of astrology, and I can see in the stars what's going to happen, what the future is going to be all about. I see that there's going to come a time when you're going to fall. Notice today, you're celebrating, everybody's applauding you, everybody's with you and behind you. There's going to come a time when that's going to change. You're going to fall from the kingdom. Therefore, when that happens, make sure not to get depressed when you lose the kingdom, when you fall from the kingdom. But rather, make sure to retain your happiness. Make sure to hold on to the joy. Now you're laughing, you're smiling, you're enjoying all of this glory, you're enjoying seeing everybody with you, and you're... Make sure you hold on to that when you fall. And if you do, if you're able to stand your ground, that even when things appear to be terrible, even when it seems as if you lost, and if you lost everything, you lost the most important, you lost your leader, your position, if you'll be happy, if you'll be able to retain your happiness, then I'll also be happy for you, the king said. And if you get depressed, if you lose that happiness, then I'll still be happy. I'll be happy about the fact that you're no longer king. Because if you lose your happiness, if when you fall, you lose your happiness, that will prove that you're not qualified for the kingdom. You're not qualified for the position. To qualify for this position of kingdom, this kingdom, you have to be happy 24/7, 365 days a year, 120 years of your life. And he said, why aren't you qualified for the kingdom? Because of the fact that you can't be happy, you can't remain happy when you're down, when the chips are down. But if you will be happy, then I'll be elated, he said. The king said, if I'll see that you're happy when the chips are down, then I'll really, really be happy. If a person would ask most Jews, what's the key, what's the most important word in Judaism, most of us would have to answer emunah, faith. It's a Gemara. The Gemara says at the end of Makos that different rabbis tried to shrink the Torah to its most basic elements, to bring it down to the minimum that would include in it every part of the Torah. And one rabbi got it down to 11, one rabbi to 6. The Gemara says that Bo Chavaku Kanovi, the prophet Chavaku came along, and he was able to put the whole Torah into one thing, emuna, faith. And he proved it from a pasuk, v'tzadik be'emunato yichyeh. A tzadik, tzadik means a righteous person. Tzadik means a success. In Judaism, a person who's really successful is a tzadik. And the Torah says a tzadik lives with emuna, period. That's it. Emuna is everything, everything, from A to Z. And we know Dovra Melech writes in Tehillim, kol mitzvosecha emuna. All the mitzvos, all 613 commandments, whether it's not mixing wool and linen, whether it's lighting candles on Shabbos, whether it's going to the mikveh, whether it's baking challahs, whether it's tzitzis, tefillin, all the mitzvos are emuna. Every mitzvah is a display of our faith in Hashem, and every mitzvah strengthens our faith in Hashem. This is one of the most important understandings in Yiddishkeit. Now the question is, how do we measure a person's emunah? How do we measure a person's faith in Hashem? Do we use a thermometer? Do we use a blood pressure thing? What instrument can we use to gauge where a person is holding in emunah? We know that the declaration of faith in Hashem is Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. When a Jew says those words, listen, the entire Jewish people, our Hashem, He is one. That's referred to as Emunas HaYichud. That's referred to as the most important declaration and display of our faith and respect and love for Hashem, the Shema Yisrael. In the Torah, the word Shema is written, the Shin and Mem are written regular size, the Ayin of Shema is written extra large. The word Echad, the final word, Aleph Ches, are written regular size, the Dalid is written oversized. We're told that one of the reasons for this is, the letters Ayin Dalid mean aid, a witness. That when a Jew is saying these words, we're testifying, to the oneness of Hashem, to the greatness of Hashem, etc. The Zohar HaKadosh says, the remaining letters, the Shin Mem of Shema, and the Aleph Ches of Echad, spell the word Esmach. Esmach. I will rejoice. I will be happy. The Zohar HaKadosh says, if you believe in Hashem, you will be happy. If you are not happy, you do not believe in Hashem. This is the yardstick. This is how we measure a person's faith in Hashem. What do you mean? What we mean is, if any normal, rational, sane person knew that their daddy was not only the richest person in the world, not only the wealthiest, but he was also the biggest doctor and the greatest philanthropist, and he had every quality in existence. Every quality in existence. And out of all the children that he has, Daddy put in writing that I'm his favorite. Bini b'chayri Yisrael, the chosen nation. Every Jew makes a brach every day. Asher bochar bonu mikol ha'amim. Hashem has chosen us from all the nations. All the nations are important in different ways. This is the chosen one. There's nobody that Hashem cares about to any degree that compares in any way with His love and loyalty to the Jewish people. If somebody believed that, could they possibly be unhappy? If they had $100 more or $100 less at a given moment, if today, instead of having $12,000 in my wallet, I only had $11,000, would that affect how happy I was? If I knew my daddy is printing all day. He's printing dollar bills and euros and yens all day. Does it matter if at this particular moment the dollar more, dollar less? Health. If a person's health is not in perfect shape, But a person knows that my daddy is the ultimate doctor. He doesn't make any mistake. He's perfect in every way possible. And he loves me. Wouldn't I be happy? Wouldn't I feel secure? There are people who define security. Security is X millions of dollars in the bank. Security is when all my children are married off. And the security is Anochi Esmach Bashem. As long as Hashem is alive and well, I'm okay. There's an expression, a common expression that's become more common recently, the word crazy. Whenever people hear something going on, they hear that the economy is, they hear any kind of difficulty or tragedy, it's crazy. Did you hear what happened? Something crazy happened. And they don't realize that what they're saying is, they're saying Hashem is crazy. That's what they're saying. It's crazy. Nothing's crazy. Crazy would be if there were no one at the... We know what crazy is. You see a car coming down the street and there's no driver in it. That car is crazy. That car can do untold damage and nobody... Unpredictable and... In this world, nothing's crazy. As long as Hashem is alive and well and is at the controls, nothing's crazy. Everything is for a purpose and a reason, and everything is good. We say in Tehillim, Lahagid ki yoshor Hashem, Hashem is yashar, tzuri v'loy avlosaboy, there is nothing wrong with Hashem, no blemish, nothing. The Medrash gives an example of a king who was special, very special. This king loved all of his subjects, and he would never do anything to hurt anybody in any unjust way. If he ever had to punish any of his subjects, he would sit down and take a computer and work for days to figure out exactly what the punishment this person deserved. There was no such thing as 20 years and life. It would be 6 days, 2 hours, and 21 minutes that this person would be, and it would be calculated to exactly what the person did wrong, where the punishment fit the crime exactly, precisely. People would say, wow, that's incredible. That's justice. That's a person who really knows. But somebody said, hold on a second. This person who did something wrong, this man who did, and the king decided to send him to prison for 6 days. And what about the person he works for, the boss he works for, who now is going to have to deal work without his best salesman for 6 days? What did he do to deserve? You're punishing this person who did something wrong, but any time you punish somebody, there are so many different people around them that are being affected by it. A person passes away, a person leaves the world. If you want to say that person had to leave at that time, but what sin did their wife do to remain a widow? And what about the children who are orphans? And what about the neighbor who lost their best neighbor, who always used to say hi to them? And what about all the different people? The Medrash says the only one who can do things in such a way where it's not only fair and just and perfect to the individual, but in addition, every single person that's plugged into them, the way that we're affected by what's happening, is being measured to precision, to perfection. That's Hashem. We say, Lahagid ki yoshor Hashem. Hashem is just, perfect. Velo avlo sabo. And there's no blemish, nothing wrong. It's duplication. We're repeating ourselves. No. He's yoshor to the individual. And velo avlo sabo, that every single person in the world that's being affected by what's happening to this person now, Hashem is coordinating. First, that's absurd. That's ridiculous. 100 years ago, a person would hear this and they'd laugh. Today, we know there's technology, there's computers, there's an airplane that you can send upstairs, a couple of hundred feet up, a couple of thousand feet up, an AWACS plane. You put this plane up in the air, and then you send out a few hundred planes, and this plane has computers in it that are managing all 400 planes, coordinating all the activities, that when this plane shoots a missile, every other plane has been informed real time, instantly, and knows exactly how to respond and exactly how it's going to be affected by what each one of them is doing at the same time. Lahavdil, we're being shown today in technology that there is the ability for machines, for steel and wood and screws, metal screws, to be able to have brains that we never imagined, to be able to coordinate things. Allah has kama v'kama, how much more so our perception of Hashem, if we believe in Hashem, if we really believe that this is number one, there's nothing like Him, there's no computers like Him, there's nothing, there isn't anything, there will never be anything as great as Hashem, then could a person ever fall from the happiness, even when things seem to be bad? A person going through an operation, a child walks into a pediatrician's office and they hear a child screaming. What's the first reaction? He pulls his gun, he goes in, he's going to blow the doctor's head off. And the mother is standing there saying, don't, he's taking out the splinter. My kid has a splinter. If he doesn't take it out, my kid's going to die. The thing's going to get infected and the kid's going to die. The kid's screaming for a minute or two, but that's going to make sure the kid won't die from an infection of leaving that nail, that rusty nail in there, chas v'sham lo aleinu, who knows what it's going to cause. So when we see ourselves screaming in pain, all different kinds of pain, that doesn't prove that what's happening is bad. That doesn't mean that the Torah teaches us that it's only for our good. It's only everything Hashem is tov lakol. What's good is good. What's bad is good. There's going to come a time, the Torah teaches us, we mentioned the pasuk before, Bayom hahu yihya Hashem echod ushmo echod, when we'll be able to understand that good and what seems to be bad are good. Today we can't understand it yet. We believe. Today the test is if we can believe it. If my faith is strong enough, then I believe. Do I understand the good in this? Definitely not. Do I believe it's good? Definitely. I believe it's for my good and I accept it with joy. Does that mean that when I'm sick, I'm not allowed to pray to get better? No, not true. The Sforim explained that when a person is sick sometimes, it's because they need to pray another few words. And if they'll pray another few words, Hashem can't give them good health now, just like I can't give you a cup of water if you don't have a cup. If I decide to give you a glass of water and you don't have a cup, you're going to get very wet. And you're going to be very unhappy. It's only if the person prepares a cup and then I pour water, then it's the person said we accomplished something. So too for Hashem to give a person health or wealth or success in any way possible, Hashem says, Harchev picho va'amalehu. Open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. Prepare the vessels, prepare the kelim. If we take our initiative, if we do our part, Hashem can give us everything. Hashem should help. This is an introduction that the zechus of studying this story and understanding the message in it, we should be zeichet to be happy at all times and thereby retain the kingdom that Hashem has given us, to be this mamleches koyanim, to see Hashem show the entire world His kingdom together with the kingdom of the Klal Yisrael, with the coming of Moshiach, the Binyan Beis Mikdash, Amen.